Good morning.
Good morning.
Would you all please pray with me? Our Father, we thank you that we can come here to hear from you. We thank you that we have a group here that we call ourselves the Chapel of Christian Faith. We are a group of people who live by faith in the promises of God. You, the one true living God. We did not figure out who you were. You found us, for the Bible tells us no one seeks after God. And so, Lord, we are here by divine appointment today. And Father, while some might be here because it's the right thing to do, others have come here to hear the Word of God. And still others have come here to hear a word from God directly to them. I'm asking that all would open up their ears, their eyes, their minds, and their hearts to hear what your word has for us this morning. God, we thank you that you saved us through Jesus Christ. We know that we have eternal life. We understand, Father, what we deserve. And yet you've given us mercy and grace. Thank you for the salvation that is found in Christ. Now, Lord, I pray that you would cause me, your servant, to speak truth, to speak it accurately, to speak it relevantly, because you love those who sit before me, so much so that you sent your Son to die for them. Be glorified. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. At just 4 inches shy of 7 foot tall, my friend Wayne was hard to miss. But God was overlooking him. You see, it's been about 15 years ago. When I was in seminary, one of the classes that I had to take was spiritual formation. But much more than a class, it was an experience. There was 8 of us who would meet every single week. We were the old guys. We were the guys that ranged from 30 to 50 years old, and we all had families. And so we would meet together, and we would share life honestly, openly. Oh, there was a curriculum, and there was a book, but that was just an excuse for us to get together. We could be honest. We could be forthright with our struggles. And on this one particular day, my friend Wayne sat there, and he was visibly upset. He said, guys, he said, God has me in a closet, and he won't let me out. You see, I knew a little bit about Wayne because he had told me before. He was a man dedicated to God and to serving the Lord with his life. Not many of us can relate to his experience. He was scouted by the pros to pitch in the pro leagues, in the National Baseball League. But he had turned that down and turned away because he saw something better, and that was to serve God. Not many can claim that. And I knew that he had left his business, his construction business, and he had moved halfway across the country so that he could be trained. So that, as he put it, he could deliver steaks to people who could not even afford hamburgers. He wanted to teach people the Word of God. And now, after 4 years of grueling schoolwork and family and pastoring a church, his money ran out. He had 6 months to go. And he looked for work, extra work outside of the church, and it didn't happen. And he tried to borrow here or there, and it wasn't happening. Everything he tried, God seemed to be shutting him down. It seemed as if God wasn't even interested in his prayers. Have you ever been there? When there is a need you know is a need that God would meet, you've assessed it, You know it's a need that you need for your life. You know it's one God would approve of. And you pray and nothing happens. And somebody says, why don't you pray about it? And you say, oh, I have. For days, for weeks, for months, for years. And nothing. God seems silent. God seems disinterested. What's going on? This morning, we're asking that question, and I believe that Psalm 81 gives us an answer to why we do not have the answers that we seek. As I search the Scriptures, many times I find that we have more control than we actually recognize that we have. Psalm 81 is a reminder of that. If you would, open up your Bibles to Psalm 81. There are some of you who are saying, I've already given up. Now, you don't voice those words, but the Christian life is one that's just kind of ho-hum. When people say the abundant life, you think, yeah, I guess. I don't really experience that. When people say, God is doing this, and you say, oh, that's great, and you think, He's never done anything like that for me. I don't understand. And so some of us have said, well, I guess this is just as good as it gets. But there's some of you here today that have not given up hope. And you're saying, there is a God, and I read about Him, and He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and He loves me, and there's better for me. And I really think He wants to give it to me. Not that I deserve it. I'm talking to you. If you've given up and you're willing to just say, I'll listen one more time, then take out paper and pen. Write down some notes this morning. Take something home from this. I'm not going to say anything that profound, but God has a message for you this morning. What you're going to hear this morning are three truths from God's mouth, actions you can take that God finds irresistible to bless. I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel, folks. You know I don't do that. But I'm telling you, there are three actions you can take that God finds irresistible to bless. The first thing I want to tell you before we read this text, and this is the first action, God honors those who honor Him. That's the first truth, the first action. God honors those who honor Him. How do I know that? 1 Samuel 2:30 says this. God says, I will honor those who honor me. And the corollary is true. And I will despise those who think lightly of me. God will not be mocked. How does He honor? Well, Psalm 147:11 gives us some indication of that. God says, I delight in those who fear me, who put their hope in my unfailing love. How does God know who that is? He's searching. I want you to imagine that even right now. Jesus is going up and down the aisle saying, mine, not mine, looking for me, not looking for me, doesn't care, disinterested, waiting to fall asleep, thinking about lunch, thinking about... He knows. He knows. But there's some of you sitting here going, I want to find God this morning. I need a touch. See, God's Word says this. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Do you believe that? It's true. His word. Does God have promises for you? Yes, He does. I give you just a few. First of all, His nature is to be generous. He loves to be generous. We get our idea about how God is from other Christians, and many are stingy. That's not God. God is generous. He told Moses, this is who I am, Moses, the Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness. I love to give gifts to my children. God says this, and my God, through the Apostle Paul, he says, and my God will meet all your needs. Did you hear that? And my God will meet all your needs. That sounds like a promise, doesn't it? Is it going to be kind of like, okay, so you need 10 bucks, here's 5, earn the rest. And God, my God, will meet all your needs according to, in relation to, and from His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You have a choice. You can live your life your way and live out of your pocket. Or you can live it His way and live out of His pocket. I'm not talking just money. I'm talking emotional, spiritual, physical strength. These promises are there for you. Will you believe it enough to act on it? Psalm 37:4. Many of you know this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He loves to bless. He's put the promises out there. Problem is, sometimes we don't read them. Other times we don't believe them. But if you act on them, God cannot lie. He will bless. Let's look at our text. Psalm 81. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute of Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. I heard a language that I did not know. I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. You called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. What is he talking about? The psalmist is talking about that time of year, the festival of the Feast of Tabernacles, that God told Israel, every year at this time, you will hold a celebration. And when I get you into the promised land, at this time of year, every year, all the men in Israel are going to come and they're going to worship at this time together. And they will all live in temporary housing, little tents, little buildings, little shacks that they will build around Jerusalem, because this is a reminder of the wilderness wanderings. This is a reminder of when God had rescued them out of Egypt. Did you see that God said, I rescued you? He said that I relieved his shoulder of the burden of slavery under Pharaoh. His hands were freed from the basket that carried the bricks. They cried, God heard, God delivered. You see, this is pointing Israel to this time of year and all times to celebrate the God of salvation. That's what He had done. He had saved them and rescued them single-handedly out of Egypt. What does this mean for us? Well, you see, the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, holy God says, you will treat me as I am. You will not mock me, and you will not dismiss me. If you do, you live your life according to your own standard. You see, it's more than paying homage to God, thinking that by some strange reason we could appease a holy God. I've told you before, and I say it again, not my words, others' words. God is hard to satisfy. He's real hard to satisfy, but He's easy to please. You see, you trust in Christ, you live life right, you live pleasing to God. You've often heard me say that you cannot, those who have trusted alone and Christ alone, cannot make God love them any more. and you can't make him love you any less. He loves you. That's something to celebrate about. I'm reminded of a post that Patty had seen some time ago. A good friend of mine and Patty's, who I worked with, died suddenly and young a couple years ago. And Patty saw a post from his wife that read something like this. For years, at around 5 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon, while I was making dinner, I would hear the garage door go up. And when I could hear the garage door go up, I knew Mark was home. And even after over 30 years of marriage, my heart still fluttered knowing he was home. Does your heart flutter when God shows up? Do you open up your word and your heart flutters a little bit? God, what are you going to teach me today? Does your heart flutter when you come in to worship God and say, God, what are you going to teach me today? I'm excited. Does your heart flutter when you sing praise songs to God? The one who gives you breath, the one who gives you life, the one who has set you in a virtual paradise. Sing, shout, strike up the band is what the psalmist says. Dance before the Lord because of His salvation. If you've never trusted Christ, you cannot appreciate anything I'm saying. It sounds like all religion to you. And religion is just people trying to look good before other people as they approach a holy God and try to get something out of them. We don't practice religion here. You see, the Bible calls us into a relationship. And the Bible doesn't mince words. We are sinners. We're people who have messed up big time, many times, even today. And God calls that sin. He calls it missing the mark. That's what sin means, simply that. Nothing more, nothing less. You don't measure up. And because we've sinned, we earn death, separation from God for eternity. In a place that God has defined as hell. But because we couldn't reach God, out of His great mercy, out of His great love, out of His great grace, He sent His Son, Jesus. That's why He came. He came to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. For all time. That's why He came. And He died, and He was buried, and He was raised back up in 3 days. He proved He was who He said He was. He had conquered sin. He had conquered Satan. He had conquered death for you. Have you come to a point to where you've trusted in Christ and saying, God, I understand You came for me. You sent Jesus Christ, Your Son, to die for me, to pay my sins, and leave me with a choice. I can pay for my own sins. I don't need anybody's help. Thank you. I can earn my way to heaven. Well, you won't. We've done plenty enough to earn our way to hell. So God will allow you to pay your own price. And that will take an eternity in hell. Believe me, you don't want to go there. And these are not scare tactics. This is God's word. But please listen to this part. Jesus said, come on in. Trust in me. Heaven is yours. Trust me. Let me pay for your debt. Let me pay for your sin. Will you? Will you go to Him? Will you say, God, today I learned that Jesus died for me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to be in hell for eternity, but I don't want to go there. I want heaven. I'm trusting in Jesus. Will you do that? You only need to do it once. God knows your heart. Remember, Jesus is up and down the aisles. He's looking. That one hasn't trusted me yet. That one has. That one's mine. That one delights me. That one over there needs to hear me. Come on, pay attention. Are you paying attention? I know what I deserve and I know what I've been given. That's a big reason why I do what I do today. I never saw myself doing this. I never saw myself being a pastor. But God in His mercy saved me and set me here to tell others, to beg them into the kingdom. trust in Jesus, will you? That's the first thing that you need to know. God honors those who honor Him. The second thing you need to know, we see in verses 8 to 10, God fills up those who put Him first. Look at verse 8. Psalm 81, verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. God breaks in. He breaks in and He speaks through the psalmist. Quote me on this. These are my words. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. I will warn you. It's almost like God is a wise heaven or wise human father. What human father wouldn't sit his son down or his daughter down and say, okay, I want to let you know this. There's going to be a time when you might be tempted by others to do drugs, to drink alcohol, to smoke cigarettes, to hang around with those you know you shouldn't hang around with, to think you better than you are, to think the world owes you a living. Don't do it. Don't go down that path because you may not be able to come back. Don't. That's what God's saying. Don't go down this path. Don't go down this path. What path? Idolatry. Let there be no strange god before you. Don't go down that path. You may not come back. That's the beginning of the end for you. Well, today we sit here and we say, well, good on that one. I have no problem. You won't see any golden calves on my mantle. Nothing there. You won't see any statues here or there. Idolatry is not a problem for me. Let me define idolatry. Idolatry is this, quite simply. Anything that puts God in second place. That's idolatry. Real simple. Anything that takes God from His rightful first place to second place. Let me give you another indication of how you might identify idolatry. When you do not have to think about anything on a regular basis, where does your mind coast to? Is there a consistent place that your mind coasts to? That may be an indication that that is something you idolize and has become an idol for you. Money is a real common one. If I could just have some more money. That's one in our country that is very common. It's one that we have to fight every day. Pleasure. Obsession with what others think of you. Children. Can be an idol. Grandchildren can be an idol. Golf can be an idol. I know I'm interfering now. Shopping. Me. Making myself happy, thinking about myself, what I want, what I would like, why I'm not getting a fair shot in the world. I can be an idol. You see, these are good things that can become idols if we don't check our thoughts. Left unchecked, all of these things can become idols, and there's more. What controls you? What motivates you? It's a good time to sit and think, God, are there idols in my life? We don't commonly think of those things. As somebody wisely said about money, money's a good servant, but a bad master. You know people like that. People that would do anything for a buck. They don't own money. Money owns them. And that's what happens to us when we're not careful and we don't keep it. God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy money. He wants you to enjoy your house. He wants you to enjoy your family. He just doesn't want those things to own you because you belong to Him because Jesus Christ bought you at a price. You no longer belong to yourself. Understand? Pretty clear, isn't it? Matthew 6:33 kind of figures it all out for us, doesn't it? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Keep God first. And all these other things that you worry about, sweat about, we all worry, sweat, and go into great fits of anxiety, even at times sitting up at night. Believe me, I'm not calling you down if you do that. I've done it too. Capable of doing it every day of the week. I have to keep reminding myself who God is. That he has my back. And he has yours too. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Isn't that wonderful? Just let that soak in for a minute. God is telling you, you're mine. I paid for you, and I'll support you. You listen to me. You do what I tell you to do. I got this. And when you look at the stars, and you look at the multitude of stars that we cannot count, and you think of all the galaxies all working together, and God's keeping all of that in place, keeping it all up there in orbits and everything else. If he can manage that, can he manage your life? I think he can. I love the way he ends this portion right here. Open wide. Now, some people have quipped, this is the psalm of the dentistry. Open wide and I will fill it. Pretty sure that's not what it says. Here's what God is saying. The baby bird has to open wide so it will be fed. God is not going to force feed you or ram things down your throat. You will have to submit to him. That's your part. If we will only submit to God, he will fill you with good things. But you must let him. It occurs to me over and over and over again as I live that God will allow me to do what I want to do and suffer the consequences for it. Or I can let him have control of my life and he'll suffer the consequences for it. Who's in control? Is God your co-pilot? If he is, switch seats. Let him be the pilot. That's what he wants. I want you to think of it this way. When he says open wide, I want you to think, and you've heard me talk about this before. I want you to think of the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, being God's blessing. And some people go to there and say, I need a blessing from God. And they got themselves a little thimble, and they just get a little bit out, and they go home with that and say, isn't this wonderful? But there's others of you who have faith. There's others of you who have walked with God and studied God, and you're back in a tanker down that beach, and you're going to fill a tanker with his blessing because you have the faith to receive it. God's saying, call me on my word. I told you I'd meet your needs. Are you going to call me on it? I think it's okay to call God on his word. Not on yours, on his. God fills those who put him first. That's the second action. And the third action. God feeds those who obey him. Look at verse 11 through 16. He has just said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Isn't this the sad state of affairs of the human race for all time? But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. Makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? I promised you blessings, and you didn't obey me. You didn't listen. You said, God, I got this. I got my own ways. I can think this through. I'm pretty smart, God. So I gave them over to stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Never forget this. You want to live out of your pocket? God will let you. Or you can live out of his. You see, how does God punish sin? God, I got this. I'll do my own thing. I'm pretty smart. I think I got this figured out. I'm not so sure you have it right. God will say, okay, go ahead. Have at it. It's exactly what he's saying here. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. People wanted this. God handed them over to it. You want that? You got it. It's Right back to when you were parents and you had a little two-year-old and kept going for the cookie jar to cookie jar to cookie jar. Wouldn't listen to you. Finally, you said, all right, you want a cookie? You got it. That's what God's saying. You want that sin? All right. We can do this the easy way. We're going to do it the hard way. I'll let you go. You got it. He continues. Verse 12. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me. That Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Not just feed you, satisfy you. You see, God will stand before your enemies. Worry, anxiety, health. Let Him do the battle. But you can't mock Him. You can't say, God, heal me, and then go do what you want to do. How many people do you hear of that worship God on Sunday and date idols and sin all week long? Is God relegated to the church only in your life? Do you forget that He's omnipresent? That He's everywhere? That He knows all things? If you want to continue down that path, He'll let you. And He'll let you stumble and fall. And when you stumble and fall, if you turn around and look up, He'll be right there saying, are you ready? I'll help you up. Are you ready? Or will you follow me? You see, God will not bless you if you want to go down the wrong path, because that would be the worst thing in the world for you. Who of us would say to an alcoholic, hey, let's go out for a drink? Who of you would say to a drug addict, hey, I heard that there's some new heroin in town? Don't we know that? That's the one thing in the world they can't have. God knows that when we don't follow Him, the things that we reach out for will take us and maybe even take our lives. How could a loving Father just bless you and let you keep going? He'll stop. He'll let you go. And when you stumble, He'll be there. You see, if you will obey Him, He will provide not what's good, but what's very best for you. That's His character. I remind you that the psalmist wrote these words. The Lord is my shepherd. Right? David, a man after God's own heart, said, the Lord is my shepherd. And David knew God is good. He owns it all and He loves me. So if God is good and He loves you and He owns it all and He wants to gift you, what condition does that put you in? Put you in a pretty good place, doesn't it? That's why David's next words in Psalm 23, verse 1 is, I'm good. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm good. If He's looking out for me and I'm following Him, I'm good. Will life be easy? No. But it'll be valuable and good because God is with you. I remind you of Psalm 37, 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in God. What's He going to do? Make your path straight. He'll remove the rocks that trip you up. And He'll be there. You may stumble. You may fall, but you won't stay down because He'll pick you up. Do you want the best from God? The ball is in your court, you know. The ball is in your court. If you want the best from God, then honor Him with your life. Not only here, but outside of church. When nobody's watching, be the same person. No matter where you are, what you're doing, when nobody would know that you're going to turn the computer on and look at something, they would know. God knows. Oh, I could cheat just a little bit. God knows. Honor Him with your life. You see, because God will watch over you. But He expects that you will honor Him. He expects that you will keep Him first. And He expects that you will obey Him. If you do that, He will give you the very best. That's God's word, not mine. My friend Wayne had done that, and he continued to do it. He continued to live consistently. Frustrated? Yes. Wondering what was going on with God? Oh, yeah. But he continued to honor God with his life. He continued to understand that if he obeyed God, God would take care of him. He knew that God had led him to that school. He knew that God knew what the bill was going to be. And so though it might have been with shaky knees and tears at night, he continued to go forward. It was a couple weeks later that he told us. He said, guys, I want you to know this. He said, an older woman from my church came up to me. She said, nobody in that church knows anything about my condition. I haven't shared it with anybody. I've only shared it with you all. Nobody knows. And she came up to me and she said, the Lord talked to me. And the Lord put you on my heart. And she said, and she handed him a check. And she said, there will be one of these every month for the next 6 months. You know how much that check was for? Exactly what he needed. That month, and then the next month, and the next month, and the next month. How did she know that? She didn't. God told her. Because God takes care of his own. He'll do it for you too. Do you believe him? Lord, would you teach us? Would you remind us that you are not distant? You are not dispassionate? You are not an apathetic God, but you are passionate for your glory. And what you want from us is total obedience. And God, you are not so concerned with perfection because you know us. We're going to mess up. You're not so concerned with perfection, but direction. As you walk the aisles here this morning and you're looking, what do you see when you look at each heart? What do you see when you look at my heart? Ask him that. And if you will, commit to him now. Today's a new day, God. I commit that my direction will now be to follow you, to obey you, to put you first and kick the idols out of my life. God, give me strength. God, help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Please pray with me. Father, we have worshipped in song, worshipped in your word, worshipped in giving, and our hearts are full. Father, would you have your way with our lives? Father, I pray often that we would be the most obedient church in the villages, that you would be so pleased with us, that your blessings would overflow to us. I recognize it takes an obedient pastor, and I've committed myself to that. Father, help me to teach truth, to love well. I pray for all of us, Father, to love each other, to consider others' needs above our own. And Father, there are some here today who heard the word of God. But there are some here who heard a word from God. God, continue to have your word echo in our minds, that we would be a delight to you. In Jesus' name, amen.